disciples do, as our Savior bade his disciples do, when he broke the loaves and the fishes, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. But tonight, we shall look somewhat in chapter 4, which tells us about the progress of Nebuchadnezzar in learning the ways of God. I will abbreviate this chapter. It's quite long, but I want you to get an idea of the contents. So start at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. It hath seemed good unto me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I made a decree, and again, he brings in all of those personal advisors that he has round about him. No one can tell him the significance of the dream. So, what he does is this. He calls in Daniel. And, verse 10, this time, in contrast to the double challenge of Daniel in chapter 2 concerning the dream, this time, the king tells him the dream. He says, thus were the visions of my head upon my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. The leaves, the fruit, the foliage, he tells all of these things. Verse 13, I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, cut off its branches, shake off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from the branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth, and let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest, the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. And thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation, as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now, let's see what Daniel does. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was stricken dumb for an hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Now, if we take this word that is translated an hour, think of this. The dream is given, and Daniel, for a while, that's the way it can be translated, but for an hour, a long period of time, is stricken dumb. And finally it says, the king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine adversaries. And now, this is the interpretation. The tree which thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, he goes on and enumerates these things. He says in verse 22, It is thou, O King, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, saying, Hew down the tree and destroy it, nevertheless leave the stump of the roots, and both, and so forth, and so forth. Verse 24, This is an interpretation, O king, and it is the decree of the Most High. Please notice that. It says twice that the decree is of the Holy One, but then we see who is behind it all. The decree is of the Most High, which is come upon my Lord the King, that thou shalt be driven from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and thou shalt be made to eat grass as oxen, and shall be wet with the dew of heaven, till seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas the command to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. And let me interject this. When it says God rules, interchangeable with that is the heavens do rule. The decree is of the watchers. It says also the decree is of God. Now, verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if there may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Now let's have a word of prayer, and then I will read more later. Our Father, we are thankful for this record of thy dealings with men, not only men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but also heathen kings. Thou art a God of the whole earth. And our Father, we would think that you have no dealings with such, but we have seen in thy word that you do. So teach us that thou art the God of heaven, and the king's heart is in thy hand. The king, whether he be heathen, or whether he be one that rules over your people, let us remember that his heart is in thy hand. We desire to learn the lessons that Nebuchadnezzar learned. Our Father, how shameful a thing it would be if a heathen king learned thy lessons, but we, thy chosen, learn them not. So by thy Spirit, teach our hearts and prepare them to learn from this chapter tonight. You know our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, because we confess them, and empower the lips of thy servant. Glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God deals not only with his own, but men who represent the nations of the earth. You will find that God dealt with Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, and he deals with Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, as we read in Isaiah, that he deals with Cyrus. God is he who rules in the kingdom of men, sets over it whomsoever he will, and lifts up the lowest, the basest of men. I know it. I trust you know it. But the kings of the earth do not know it. And they are the ones who must be taught the lesson. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has been dealt with patiently by God, and he has made progress in his instructions concerning his knowledge of the one true God. So look now in chapter 2. Do you remember how this violent, furious king had set out a decree that if the interpretation as well as the dream itself could not be made known, all of his representatives were going to be put to death? Daniel comes in and makes known the dream and the interpretation thereof. All right. Now, look in verse 46 when Daniel makes the dream known. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that an offering, an oblation, sweet odors should be offered unto him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Of a truth, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets, seeing thou hast been able to reveal this secret." You say, then he is converted. He knows. No, he does not know. And I brought out last week that the Assyrians that fought against Israel were defeated in the hills, but instead of understanding that the God of Israel was mighty and overcame the enemies of Israel when Israel faithfully served God, they said, this is the interpretation. He is a God of the hills, but he's not a God of the valleys. And God said, I'm going to teach them that I'm a God of the valleys as well as a God of the hills. And they had another lesson to learn. So you would think that Daniel had learned, but then his heart is filled with pride, and he erects this great statue in chapter 3, demands that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego worship that idol. But look at this. In chapter 3, it says at verse 16, you'll be cast into the burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So you see, this God of Daniel is one that can reveal secrets, but we'll see if this God is a God who can deliver you out of the burning fiery furnace. Now, in chapter 3, look at verse 29. Concerning the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, concerning those that defame his God, it says, there is no other God that is able to deliver after this sort. You say, he's converted now. No. Alas, he isn't. He has learned about God, that God is able to reveal secrets. He's a God of the mind. God is a spirit. But at the same time, he has learned that God is a God of the elements. He is a God of fire who can deliver from a burning, fiery furnace. But he has not as yet learned that God is he who lifts up, who removes from the throne, that God is sovereign, that the heavens do rule. He has not learned that lesson. And God, in his kindness, has sent him another dream. And in this dream, of which particulars we have read, it is a warning from God. And what I would do first is this. Having seen that this dream comes from God, even though a decree and a demand had been passed, let's look at this, verse 27 in chapter 4. It says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins, thy righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if there may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. You say, that's a remarkable thing. When a decree is passed, when a demand is issued, and yet Daniel gives this glimmer of hope that if sin is turned from, there may be a lengthening of Nebuchadnezzar's tranquility. I want us to remember that. That when God pronounces his absolute judgment, it does not mean that that judgment is absolute as long as men in this life will turn from their sin. That is the hope in our heart. I will illustrate it. In the book of Jonah, Jonah is sent with a message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A message comes from God. 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. But when that message reached the heart of the king and the inhabitants of Nineveh, it says that every one of them humbled himself. The king was in sackcloth, the highest to the lowest, humbled themselves. And it says it repented God of the evil that he was going to do unto Nineveh. And God lengthened the tranquility of that king and his kingdom because of their behavior when his pronouncement of judgment was spoken in their ears. Some kings hearken, some kings harden, as when Jehoiakim heard this message from Jeremiah read in his presence, and he took this message and with a penknife cut it and threw it into the fire, and the judgment of God fell upon that man. But now, this is another consolation, and we must read this. Turn to 1 Kings 21. If I ask you, who was the wicked king of the northern kingdom? You say there is no doubt. It was King Ahab, whose wife was Jezebel. Look at verse 21. This is Elijah's pronouncement of judgment upon that wicked King Ahab. He says, behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will utterly sweep thee away, and will cut off from Ahab every man-child, and him that is shut up, and him that is left at large in Israel. And I will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and hast made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the rampart of Jezebel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the birds of the heavens eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to do that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites did, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. You say, what a horrible prediction to be spoken upon this king. Verse 27, and it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's day will I bring the evil upon his house. And this is the counsel of Daniel. Even though the pronouncement has been made, and I shall not read this to you, but the principle is laid down in Jeremiah chapter 18. Concerning nations, God says that when a nation has judgment pronounced upon it, then if they turn from the sin that caused that judgment to be pronounced, God says, I will reverse the judgment. And when I pronounce blessing, and they turn from the good that they are doing, then I will reverse the blessing that I have pronounced upon it. And this principle is carried out again and again and again, concerning an individual and concerning nations. But the saddest thing to read is this, And for the sake of time, I shall read this to you. Listen to this sad comment. It says that God sent his messengers rising up early, sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Now, those are the saddest words in the Word of God. No remedy. We see that even when God has 40 days and judgment is going to fall, God can avert that judgment. When wicked King Ahab has sinned and a horrible judgment has been pronounced upon him, if he repents, if he puts on sackcloth, if he fasts, if he walks softly and humbles himself before his God, God is impressed. Do you want to impress God? Then turn from your sins and show it in an outward manner. And God from heaven looks down and he says, do you see what Ahab is doing? He's humbling himself before me. I am changing the decree that I sent upon him. And I think of the folly of the children of God and the inevitable judgment that shall fall upon us unless, until there is no remedy, unless we repent. And then God can reverse all of these judgments he has in his mind to send upon us. That is one lesson that we are to learn. Now, turn back to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4. Is this not remarkable? Understand that God has graciously spoken to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, revealed his secret through Daniel. In chapter 3, he has spoken to Nebuchadnezzar in showing his power over fire. And you would say, then Nebuchadnezzar is converted. All right, let's see what happens. After the interpretation is given, Daniel says, take my counsel, O king. Take my counsel. Let it be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. If there may be a lengthening of thy tranquility, as it says in the Bible, it may be, because if there is that thought in the heart of man, then God confirms it by precedence, by these illustrations, and by the principle set down in Jeremiah 18. But God, having spoken to Nebuchadnezzar once, again, and now the third time, let's see what he does. 4:28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking in the royal palace of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built for the royal dwelling place by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and thou shalt be driven from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and thou shalt be made to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair was grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. How long-suffering, how gracious is our Lord. This is what it says in Romans chapter 2. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But you, after your hardened and impenitent heart, treasurest unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. It says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And as he says in Ezekiel, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, or why will you die, O house of Israel? But understand this, the goodness of God, the long-suffering of God, terminates, and when it does terminate, then his wrath and judgment fall in its intensity, and there is no healing. And that's why the Lord Jesus looked at the temple, and he looked at the nation of Israel, and tears filled his eyes, and Jesus wept. He said, if thou hadst known in this thy day the things that belong unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And he told of the desolation that was going to come upon the temple and upon Israel and upon their children. And that judgment has continued upon them to this day. But it did not have to. God's long-suffering gave them time. But understand that after the long-suffering of God, then judgment falls. Let me give you another illustration. Suppose you had a wicked woman who had risen up and assumed authority in an assembly, and she was committing fornication, teaching others to commit fornication, committing adultery. What would you think of God? Would he not strike her down the moment that a woman had done such a thing? God says no. Read of the seven churches, and there is that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess, and she taught all those things. But God says this, our Savior. He said, I gave her time to repent, and she willeth not to repent. And he says, I will kill her children with death. And so even though God sees evil things that are going on in an assembly, he says, I gave her time to repent. And in like manner, in 1 Corinthians 11, there is disorder at the Lord's Supper. The judgment did not fall immediately, but there was a degree of judgment. Some of you are weak. Some of you are sickly. Some of you have fallen asleep. But finally, God's fury in its intensity falls. And then, when they are put out of this world, that they might not be condemned with the world, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, that is the last degree. But remember that God was long-suffering. Long-suffering toward wicked kings. Long-suffering toward a woman characterized by the name Jezebel, who would teach and practice such wicked things. God says, I gave her time to repent. So let us remember that. If there is sin in your life, repent before that decree is uttered from heaven. If it has been made known to you, then if you humble yourself and repent, it can be reversed. But if you go too far and you speak certain words, then the decree is uttered, and it's a decree that cannot be reversed. It is a decree that must be carried out. All right, let me tell you a little bit about the designation of some of God's angelic beings. They're called various names. They're called cherubim. They're called seraphim. They're called holy ones. And that's why in the epistle of Jude, behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his saints. The word saints is holy ones. It seems there as if these holy ones are angels. And in chapter 4, look at verse 13, Daniel 4:13. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. And you will discover that these ministering spirits, understand, that they are called ministering spirits, and they are sent forth to do service for the heirs of salvation. They are sent forth to do good things that God wants to be done to those that shall inherit salvation. And they are sent also to execute judgment against those that have presumed to sin against God and, after the long-suffering of God, have not seen fit to repent and turn from their wicked ways. They are sent to carry out the judgment of God. But what is important is this, that I take the interpretation of the cherubim upon the mercy seat to be what we see in the book of Genesis chapter 3. The cherubim are placed east of Eden. There is a flaming sword as well that turns in every direction to keep the way of the tree of life. You will find the cherubim are the executors of the righteousness of God. The executors of his righteousness. And for that reason, nothing is going to be done that is evil against which righteousness shall not be carried out. And these cherubim are looking upon that mercy seat. And no mercy may be dispensed until blood is sprinkled upon that mercy seat. And thank God for this. These holy ones, these watchers that have an intense holiness and discernment of what is right and wrong are looking, and absolutely no wrong can be done. And when the blood is sprinkled upon that mercy seat, they say not one word. They are at tranquility and peace and serenity because the blood has spoken upon that mercy seat. But woe unto mankind if there were no blood to be sprinkled upon that mercy seat, because the watchers and the holy ones of heaven would cry out to God to send his wrath upon a sinful man for whom there was no remedy. But thank God, he has looked down from heaven, and he has sent his Son, and his blood has been shed, and his blood has spoken at the mercy seat. And for that reason, this is the contradiction. Look, the cherubim are the executors of God's righteousness, and yet it is called a mercy seat. Mercy and righteousness combine in these two pieces of furniture because they are inseparable. You never find the Ark of the Covenant without the mercy seat on it, and you never find the mercy seat that is separated from the cherubim. They are an integral part of it, inseparable. And what God is telling us is what is said in Psalm 85. It says that righteousness and truth are met together. And then it speaks about mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, how can mercy and truth be met together? How can righteousness and peace be met together? Because of the mercy seat. But if there is no intervention, then these cherubim, these watchers, the executors of the righteousness of God, they cry out to God, and God himself says, their decree is my decree. That is why, if it were up to you to go through the world and pick out all that you think are tares from the wheat, you would make mistakes. But God says in Matthew 13, in the time of the harvest, I will send forth the angels, and they are the ones that shall separate the wheat from the tares, the righteous from the wicked. Why? Because angels know. They know exactly what man can do, how long he can do it, and they know exactly the moment to say to God, judgment must fall. And when they say that to God, it is God's decree. This is the nature of these creatures of God. This is the marvel that they look upon us and salvation. It is something that they want to look into, we are told in 1 Peter. But they must marvel. Marvel because they have never sinned. The ones that have sinned have been cast out. But these elect angels have never sinned. And yet they see us sin. And that sin calls for the judgment of God, a righteousness to strike out. But at the same time, they see the blood of Jesus Christ, and they want to look into this salvation of God, of which they are not a part, because they do not need the blood of Christ. They have never sinned, but we do. But what mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed one another. But here are these watchers and these holy ones. And let me tell you this about it, because I take it to be the interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11. You women are to be covered, among other things. It says, because of the angels. Say, because of the angels? Yes. The angels are looking down at Nebuchadnezzar. They are looking at Pharaoh. They are looking at Ahab. They are looking at every woman who is in the meeting. And they are looking at every man who is in the meeting. And because of the angels, they are looking down and they are seeing the obedience of a woman, taking her place in God's creation, where God has placed her. and the angels look upon it, and they report to God. They report it concerning Jezebel, and they report concerning other women in the assemblies and in the world as well. And so God has his watchers, even though he is omniscient. At the same time, he has seen fit to have these watchers and these holy ones to look upon the activities of men and then report to him. And woe unto us if we are disobedient for a length of time and we do not repent. And concerning a length of time, time is gone and we will have to pray. Now, Father, we are glad that you tell us about the ways of heaven. We look upon earth and the injustices, the crimes that are committed, and we cry out, how long, O God? But then, we think of how long you waited for us to repent, and we did, and we are glad. So, Father, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. Our Father, we would cry out, how long? But you are a God of mercy, as well as a God of righteousness. So, teach us some of these lessons that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. And then let us acknowledge thee to the full. Let us know you as the God that you are. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.